All right. Well, glory. I hope you have your Bibles with you tonight, because you're going to need them. We are going to look at a lot of Scripture. I don't want you to get tired of looking through your Bible. I don't want you to get tired of turning the pages. The more you do it, the better you'll be at it. Amen. And the one thing, honestly, that I don't ever want is for you to get comfortable and think, well, I'll just, whatever the pastor says, that's fine. Because that's a dangerous place. That's a dangerous place. And you have your own Bible, and you need to be following along in your Bible to make sure what I'm saying is according to God's Word. Amen? So last week, we kind of shifted gears into a new realm, and we were talking about who God loves, and we talked about His Son. We talked about that the voice from heaven when Jesus was baptized there in the Jordan River, and the Holy Spirit descending, and all those things. It was great. Tonight, I wanna look at move on from the fact that God loves His Son to the reality that God loves this world. Amen? God loves the world. And when I talk about God loving the world, I'm talking about the inhabitants of the world. That's you and I. I'm talking about the people, the lives, the souls that Jesus died for on the cross. That's what we're talking about here. And in John 3:16, some familiar passage of Scripture, so many people know it by heart. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. The entire gospel literally comes into focus in this verse. The entire gospel comes into focus in this verse. God's love is not just to a certain group of individuals. He has offered it to the world. Amen? He's not picky. He doesn't pick and choose. He doesn't say, well, I like these, but I don't like them. That's not the way it is. And the amazing thing is it doesn't even matter how deep in sin we find ourselves, He still loves us. His love for us doesn't change. It doesn't mean that He's necessarily happy about our station in life, if I can use that terminology. That breaks His heart when we're in rebellion and we're going against what He'd like for us to do and what He's called us to do. But the reality is it doesn't change His love for us. I don't want you to forget that, because a lot of times people forget that, and we begin to compare the love of God with the way our earthly father may have loved us. And maybe He didn't love us when we were doing bad. Amen? And I mean, it happens. We hear about it all the time. But God's love never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. I want you to always remember that. So the entire gospel literally comes into focus in John 3:16. God's love is not static. It's not self-centered. It reaches out and it draws others in. And here God's actions defined the pattern of true love. The basis, really, for all love relationships. When you love someone, you are willing to sacrifice dearly for that person. Amen? When you love somebody, you are willing to sacrifice dearly for that person. Listen, sacrificial love expresses itself without assurance that the love will be returned in kind. What did I just say? God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Now, how many of you realize that the world isn't necessarily giving themselves in love to God or really to anyone else for that matter. And so when you put your love out there to somebody and you love that person with all your heart and all those kinds of things, that's what we're talking about. You put it out there, but in doing so, you don't expect to be loved back in that same way. You might expect it, and you might want it, and you might long for it, but that doesn't mean necessarily that it's going to happen that way. And even if it doesn't, don't let that stop you from loving that way. Because when you love that way, you are loving like the Father. Amen? When you love with abandon, if you just love with abandon, and you just love because you love to love, you don't do it because you're expecting something back. It's good to get something back. It's good to have love returned. Don't misunderstand me. That's real good. But if it doesn't come, don't stop anyway. Amen? Sacrificial love expresses itself without assurance that love will be returned in kind. The timing of that love was highlighted in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 by in the words of Paul here, but God. Wow. But God. I mean, that's one of the best buts in Scripture. But God demonstrated. He didn't just talk about it. He didn't just say might be a good idea. Any of those kinds of things. God demonstrated. He demonstrated His own love for us in this. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's what I was talking about a little while ago. Even when we're in sin, even when we're messing up, His love for us doesn't change. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Holy cow. Amen? I mean, that ought to just give you the warm fuzzies all over. And here's something else. Even now, after we know Him and we've accepted Him and we're walking in a covenant relationship with Him, and we still screw it up. Anybody besides the preacher? Amen? We still screw it up, and He loves us through all of that. Amen? So sacrificial love is also practical in seeking ways to meet the needs of those who are loved. In God's case, that love was infinitely practical, since it set out to rescue those who had no hope of rescuing themselves. You and I have no hope outside of Christ. None. You can be as good as whatever, but without Christ, you'll not make heaven your home. Won't happen. He's the way and the truth and the life, and you don't get there except through Him. So God paid dearly to save us. It cost Him. He gave His only begotten Son. It was the highest price that He could pay. Now, I've said this before, but again, it's timely and it's pertinent and it fits here very well. Because listen, some of us, myself included, for a long, long time, didn't feel very valuable. You don't feel very worthy. You feel less than. Amen? Sometimes we just feel less than. Well, let me tell you something. You're of extreme value. And I'll tell you how I know that. It's because God gave His only begotten Son. You can tell the value and the worth of something by the price that someone is willing to pay for it. Amen? I mean, different things have different values to different people. Amen? You put a basketball in my hands, that basketball is probably worth $12. maybe. You put a basketball in Michael Jordan's hand, or Shaquille O'Neal, or somebody like that, that basketball's value just increased by about a gazillion dollars. Amen? You put a football in my hand, that football might be a $15 football. But you give it to a Peyton Manning or a John Elway or Terry Bradshaw or someone like that, all of a sudden that football is extremely valuable. Your life in the hands of Jesus Christ, church, is extremely valuable. In the eyes of the world, you might not have that much value, but I promise you, when you're in the hands of the Lord, your value is through the roof. Don't ever forget that. Don't ever forget that. Your value is determined by the price that someone is willing to pay. I mean, I've watched that American Pickers show on the TV a lot. I think that's great. And those guys, they bicker back and forth and barter, you know, they Jew each other, whatever it is, they back and forth and back and forth. Because one person thinks it's worth one amount and somebody else thinks it's worth another amount. And they have to come together. But there was no bickering when God sent His Son to the cross. There's nothing more valuable than His Son. Amen? And He gave His Son, paid the ransom for you and I. Hallelujah. So the term translated only begotten expresses Jesus' unique value and position as God's only Son. Can I tell you something? He didn't have plan B. It was plan A all the way. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. The only begotten expresses Jesus' unique value and position as God's only Son. The salvation that God offers freely was costly to Him. It was costly. This offer is made to whoever believes. Whoever. Listen, I'm talking about the worst people you can think of. Jesus died for that person. It's hard for us to wrap our minds around that, but it's the truth. He doesn't pick and choose. For God so loved the world, He loved everybody in the world. Not everybody in the world is going to make heaven their home. But it doesn't change the fact that Jesus died for them. So, the offer's made to whoever believes. Now, we have to look at this word believe. I know I'm not covering much ground, but I want for us to chew on this stuff a little bit like an old cow would chew on a cud. I want you to squeeze all the nourishment that we can out of these bites of these verses of Scripture, because we just read, for God so loved the world, for God, you know, blah, 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 for those that believe, and we just skip right over that stuff, we just read it. But listen, I want us to stop and slow down. What does it mean to believe? To believe is more than intellectual agreement that Jesus is God. Let me say that again. To believe is more than intellectual agreement that Jesus is God. We all agree intellectually that Jesus is God. We agree. We believe that with all of our heart. But it's more than that. It means that we are putting our trust and our confidence in Him, that He alone can save us. It means that we put Christ in charge of our present plans and our eternal destiny. My, my. So believing then is both trusting His words as reliable and then relying on Him for the power to change. Listen, if you're trying to change you, you got a long row of hoe. Because you can't change you. You got to have the Holy Spirit in you to to change you. So let's look at this in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. We talked about it already. I want to talk about it some more. How is it that God demonstrated His love for us? Just how did God demonstrate His love for us? Well, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. God demonstrated His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So people do not have to hope blindly that God loves them. Amen? Listen, you don't have to hope blindly that God loves you. He openly demonstrated it. How did He demonstrate it? He demonstrated it by sending Jesus to the cross. And it was a public demonstration. His death is the highest manifestation of God's love for you and I. And while we were rebellious and despicable, Christ died for us that we could come to God, find peace with Him, and become heirs of His promise. Listen, not everybody's at the same place in Christ that you are. You might have this down. You might be walking in this and be like, wow, I'm a child of God. I'm loved by God. God loves me and I'm just so happy. And somebody else just got saved 3 weeks ago or a month ago or a year ago or whatever. And they're struggling with their identity in Christ. Listen, they're just as saved as you are. They're just having trouble trying to figure that out. Because we got so much of the world that we're dragging it along behind us back here, and we got the world just clawing at us, and you know, we've been down the road far enough, we've learned how to kick some of that stuff off. I hope that helps somebody. Listen. Christ didn't die. Holy cow. Christ did not die so that we could be made lovable. Christ did not die so that we could be made lovable. However, it did make some of us a little more lovable. Amen? But, settle down. Listen, Christ died because God already loved us and wanted to bring us closer to Him. You let that sink in for a minute. Christ did not die so that we could be made lovable. He died because God already loved us. And I mean, He loved us since Adam and Eve, man. His heart's been broken ever since Adam and Eve blew it in the garden. And He's been trying to reconcile this thing all through these centuries and centuries. And He sent Christ to die. And now we're just waiting on the fulfillment of everything when the trumpet blows and we're out of here. Glory to God. That's going to be a good day. That's going to be a good day. Listen, no matter how lonely or how alienated you and I feel, we have the unalterable objective fact that Christ died for you. Let me say that again. No matter how lonely, listen, there are people watching out there tonight and they're lonely and they're not in church because they're lonely. They've felt rejection. They've experienced rejection. Maybe they're going through periods and times of depression and those kinds of things. And I'm telling you, I want you to understand tonight when you feel lonely or alienated, you have the unalterable objective fact that Christ died for you and Christ loves you. I want you to hear that tonight. No matter how you feel, your feelings don't change God's love for you. God loves you. Every time, church, that we celebrate communion, we hear the words from Jesus. This is my body broken for you. This is my blood shed for you. Those are the things that He says. I say those every time we celebrate the Lord's Supper and partake of communion together. His broken body and His shed blood. I remember when we had the church in Utah, and there was a little old lady, and she just loved us so much, and she was a precious, precious lady, and we loved her, and she loved us. But man, when I'd get to preaching about the blood, I'd get to preaching about the blood, and invariably, when I'd get done after the service, she'd come up and she'd, Pastor, I just hate it when you preach about the blood. And I'd tell her, well, sister, you keep coming back here. You know, I'm not going to quit preaching about the blood. If we ain't got the blood, we ain't got nothing. Amen? It's the blood that's cleansed me from all my unrighteousness. And Christ shed His blood. Listen, I'm going to talk about the blood. It's not gross. It's not gory. It's not gaudy. It's refreshing to know that I've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Though my sins be as scarlet, I'm white as snow. Ooh, glory. Amen? That's what the blood does. Every time we hear it, listen, God sent Jesus to die for us. Listen, not because we're good enough. Not because we're good enough. But because He loves us that much. Listen, I'm telling you, I don't know if you're feeling what I'm feeling, but this is good. This is good. Jesus didn't die for us because we were good enough. Listen, if He is waiting for that, at least me and Mike, we're in trouble. Amen. He died to make us good enough. Whenever we feel uncertain about God's love for us, we need to remember that He loved us even before we turned to Him. The Bible even says this. The Bible says that when we were still His enemies. Woo! Listen. If God loves us, or loved us, when we were rebels, He can surely strengthen us now that we love Him in return. Amen? All right. So, that was talking about how God demonstrates His love. How do you and I experience God's love every day? Listen, let me just throw this in here. If you and I can experience God's love every day, it's going to change us every day. Our lives are going to be different because God has poured out His love on us. Listen to what it says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 5. The love of God has been poured out in my heart by the Spirit. Amen? Let me read the verse. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Amen? Who was given to us. We have the Holy Spirit. So when our hope is in God, we are absolutely assured that He will fulfill all that God has all that God has promised. Now, you want a little homework to do this week? You want a little homework assignment? Anybody? Here's your homework assignment. Go from Genesis to Revelation in your Bible and find all the promises that God has given to you and I. Because I'll tell you why. Because when our hope is in God, we are absolutely assured that God will fulfill all that He has promised. Let me just give you a clue. You ain't going to be done by next Wednesday. You're not going to get it done. And I did that because I want you to understand the magnitude of the promises of God. Listen, the fact that He promised that if I would take Jesus into my heart, He promised me that I'd make heaven my home. That's enough. I'm good with that. I'm good. And the other promises that are mine, that's great. Glad to have them, but just to get there. Whoo, son. That's going to be good. Amen. Hallelujah. So, we're absolutely assured that He will fulfill all that He has promised, and we will be resurrected, church, to eternal life, and will be with Him in glory. So, the first hope then that Paul mentioned in chapter 5 and verse 2 is one that primarily looks to the future. It primarily looks to the future when we will share in all of God's glory. This hope, the maturing product of life trusting God, focuses on the more immediate experience of God's love. So let me put it this way. So hope for the believer in Jesus includes a future worth rejoicing over and a present that will not disappoint either. Did you hear that? Did you hear that, what I just said? Hope for the believer in Jesus includes a future worth rejoicing over. Listen, I don't know what your stages are in life, in your relationship with Jesus. You've been walking with the Lord forever. You've been walking with the Lord for a year. You've been walking with the Lord for a week. It doesn't matter. It's worth rejoicing over. You know why? Because you're saved. You're saved. That's worth rejoicing over. You might not be walking in the fullness of your salvation. Does that make sense? I mean, yes, you're saved. You know, being saved is like being pregnant. You either are or you're not. And I'm not pregnant. But I am saved. I'm not just a little bit saved. I'm all the way saved. I'm sanctified. I'm doing my best to walk in my calling that God has placed in my life, but I'm not walking in the fullness of my calling. Amen? And it's a process that we go through. So it's a future worth rejoicing over and a present that will not disappoint either. It's the Holy Spirit, church, that has filled our hearts with God's love and who continues to encourage us as we hope in God. Listen, my hope is built on Christ. Amen? My hope is built on Christ. Everything else can just go by the wayside, basically, because my hope is built on Christ. The Holy Spirit, it's the Holy Spirit that fills our hearts with God's love and continues to encourage us as we hope in God. Listen, this is what Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21 and 22. This is what he said. God anointed us, set His seal of ownership on us, and put His Spirit in our heart as the deposit guaranteeing what is to come. Isn't that amazing? Now He who establishes us with you in Christ has anointed us and has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our heart as a guarantee. Have you ever been given a guarantee? We guarantee that truck you bought, we guarantee that thing is going to, and it doesn't, and so you take it back and they're like, well, Sorry. Right? I mean, is that right? I guarantee you that thing's going to run you for 15 years or whatever, and 5 minutes down the road and the thing's broke down and you take it back. Well, I thought it would. Well, yeah, but you guaranteed it. Listen, this is a guarantee that is a guarantee. He has guaranteed it. God anoints us. He set His seal of ownership on us. He put His Spirit in our heart as a deposit, as a down payment, a guarantee of what is to come. The devil cannot have you. I want you to hear that on the internet tonight. The devil cannot have you. For that matter, he can't have your family. He's given us the Spirit in our heart as a deposit. You ever put anything on layaway? I mean, used to be back in the day. Back in the day before credit cards, you went to Montgomery Ward's or you went to Woolworths or J.C. Penney's. And you didn't whip out your Visa, MasterCard, American Express. If you couldn't write a check or pay cash for it, you went to the back of the store with all of your goodies. And you put them on the counter and you put them on layaway. You put a little money down on them. They put a little tag on everything, has your name on it. Every so often, you go back in there and give them a little bit more money. And when you give them enough money, they let you take it home with them. Why? Because you put a deposit. You put a down payment. You said, listen, this stuff is mine at a future date. That's exactly what's happened in you and I. The Holy Spirit has been put in our heart, and He's coming back. We're His, don't get me wrong. We're His, but He's coming back to receive us. Out of layaway. Glory to God. Huh? He's fixing to take us out of layaway. You've been on layaway. But there's a day coming when He's going to come to the back of the store. And He's going to say, I want what's mine. And I'm taking it home. Bam! Paid in full. I remember my mother and dad sitting at the kitchen table doing bills. And when something got paid off, they wrote right across it, paid in full. It seemed like they got a lot of joy out of writing that. Listen. You've been paid for in full. You were bought with a price, the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Oh, listen, how are we doing for time? We got lots of time left. God is the Father. The Father is God. The Father holds the place of authority within the Godhead. Don't lose me here. The Father is God. The Father holds the place of authority within the Godhead. He is not more important than the Son or the Holy Spirit, but authorizes their ministries. Jesus said this in John chapter 6 and verse 38. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. See, Jesus didn't come to the earth and just run around doing His own thing. Jesus came to earth with a plan, with a purpose, and with a mission. Jesus did not work independently of God the Father, but instead worked in union with Him. So it ought to give us even more assurance of being welcomed into God's presence and being protected by Him. All who respond positively to God's call can be assured of His protection. Listen, He's protecting you and I. He's watching over you and I. Well, if that's the case, how come I always get in trouble? No takers? I'll tell you, listen, I'll do the preaching. Amen? I'll do the preaching. I'll do the teaching. Hallelujah. Absolutely right. Every one of us have a free will. And He, being God, or the Holy Spirit, or the Lord, they will not supersede that will. They will allow you to step out of line and forgive you when you get figured out. Amen? So don't misunderstand that. All who respond positively to God's call can be assured of His protection. The protection covers them in this life and for eternity. Our spiritual hunger and thirst are satisfied in this life, and we know that in the future that we will be raised from the dead to live with Jesus forever. Amen? One of these days that's going to happen, should the rapture not happen first. I'm shooting for the rapture. Amen? I just soon skip the death part. I mean, I realize that I won't get to go first unless I'm dead. But I'm good with that. I'm okay with that. I mean, I've been second before. Glory. Going to the same place, though. Hey. The dead in Christ rise first, and then those who remain, bam! Woo, son! That is going to be a good day. Amen. Jesus. Where am I even at? I got all carried away and I don't know where I'm at. The bottom? Okay, yeah. So, our spiritual hunger and thirst are satisfied in this life, and we know that in the future we'll be raised from the dead and live with Him forever. Yet, the guarantee does not apply to superficial attachment. We don't want to skip over that. The guarantee doesn't apply to superficial attachment. We must follow Him wholeheartedly and commit our lives to Him. What does that mean? That means I need to be doing what He says to do and not doing what He says not to do. I need to be following hard after Him. If you look over to John chapter 14 and verse 16, Jesus again speaking here, and He says this, I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may be able, or that He may abide with you for a few days. Huh? No, that's not what He said? Oh boy, you're sharp tonight. Forever. And I will pray the Father. How many of you believe Jesus gets His prayers answered? Hey. And I will pray the Father, Jesus is speaking here, and He, God, the Father, will give you, who's you? Amen, that's us. He's talking to us. Will give you another helper. Who do you suppose the other helper is? The Holy Ghost. That He may abide with you. What does it mean to abide? To stay. To live in you. To take up residence. He's going to abide in us. Forever. Hey, forever. Not just till you're dead. Forever. There's a lot of different translations that use different words for the Holy Spirit here. The New Revised Standard Version says He's the advocate. He's an advocate. The New King James says that He's the helper. The King James Version says He's the comforter. The Greek word that those words come from is the word parakletos, and it denotes the helper or counselor who is always there to give special care in times of need. Huh? The paraclete, parakletos, the helper, the counselor who is always... Listen, if you call me, if you call me like after 6:30 or 7 o'clock at night, maybe 8 o'clock, you'll probably find me asleep. Probably. But you can call on the Holy Spirit anytime you want, day or night. He's not asleep. He's not sleeping on the job. He's attentive. He's awake. He's ready to help you. Whatever your need is, whatever time of need you have, whatever special care you might need. But the Holy Spirit is more than a comforter. He's more than a helper, more than a counselor. Listen, He is also an advocate and an encourager. He is an advocate and an encourager. So in this context, it's also clear that the Holy Spirit is the Son's representative, even as the Son is the Father's representative. So the expression here, another counselor, means, listen, another counselor of the same kind as the first. You hear me? When Jesus walked with the disciples, when Jesus spent time with them and He instructed them and He helped them and He raised people from the dead and He healed the sick and He healed blinded eyes and all those kinds of things, the Holy Spirit is going to do the same things for you and I. It's the same kind of a counselor. He's another counselor, rather, of the same kind as the first. And it really implies that Jesus was the first counselor. You can read about it in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. And that the Spirit would be the same kind of counselor as Jesus was. In other words, you're not going to get anything out of the counselor, the Holy Spirit, than you didn't get out of Jesus, the counselor. So when Jesus would no longer be with the disciples physically, He said that He would send the Holy Spirit to be their constant companion and our guide and our help and our power to empower us for the tasks ahead. Listen, I don't know who you are tonight. I want to say I don't care, but I do care. I care greatly who you are tonight. But listen, I want you to know, regardless of how old you are or how young you might be, God has a purpose and a plan and a calling on your life. And if you're not walking in your purpose, and if you're not walking in the plan that God has, if you're not walking in the call that God has placed on your life, you are missing out. And the kingdom is being damaged. I don't know if it's being damaged, but it's not being helped. It's being hindered. The kingdom is not being brought to its full potential if you're not doing what God's called you to do, because you're going to reach a different people group than the person next to you. You're just going to reach different people. Jesus identified the counselor as the Holy Spirit of truth because He is the Spirit who reveals the truth about God. Let me say that again. Jesus identified the counselor as the Spirit of truth because He is the Spirit who reveals the truth about God. Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life." He's the truth. There's no deceit in Him. There's no lies in Him. There's nothing but truth in God. There's nothing but truth in Jesus. Amen? I'm going to stop right there. I'm going to stop right there. We're going to pick it up here next week, talking more about God and about the Father. But I really want for you to, I really want for you to chew on what we've talked about here tonight. This message, you know, it's on the internet. It's up live right now. In maybe by tomorrow, sometime tomorrow, this will be on YouTube. Our tech guy will have that on there, Fred. And listen, if you need to, go back and watch it again, because I believe that there were some points that were brought out tonight, especially about people that are depressed and separated. Listen, God loves you. This pastor loves you. This congregation loves you. I don't know where you're at physically, geographically even. But I know where God is, and I know that He loves you, and I know that He sent His Son to die for you. When we started this out, we were talking about for God so loved the world. Listen, I want you to hear me tonight. You're part of the world. And that price that was paid by the shed blood of Jesus, it was for you. And I want you to understand that. Whether you're as far down the road as the person that you're with or not, doesn't matter. You're on the path. And I want you to know that. I want you to stay the course. Had an old man, 93 years old, I think he was, and he used to have breakfast with me all the time, and he'd say, "Son, you get your feet in the footprints of Jesus and you just walk with Him and you'll be all right." I haven't been given any better advice in my life than that. You get your feet in the footprints of Jesus and you're going to be all right. Amen? Hey, listen, I love you. God loves you. We're going to be right back here Sunday morning at 10 o'clock. I want to invite you to come and to be a part in the building if you're within our region here. If not, get online. We'll be live on Facebook. I really hope that this is an encouragement to you. I trust that God's using these messages to bless you and to cause you to grow. And I really hope that something is spurring you a little bit to be about what God's called you to do. Amen? Father, we love you tonight. We thank you for your goodness. We're so thankful tonight for your word. We're so thankful tonight for you, for God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and that the Holy Spirit now lives and dwells inside of me. God, I pray that the love of Jesus, we talked about it on Sunday, that the kindness of God would permeate our world, Lord. We need kindness. God, we don't need a bunch of different kinds of reforms and all these kinds of things. We just need people to love God and love each other. Lord, let kindness rule the day. And let it start with us. As we, you know, maybe the greatest act of kindness is not responding at all. Maybe the act of kindness is just being quiet and just loving people without having to voice your opinion. God, help us to be like you. Help us to love like you. We give you all the praise and all the glory, and all the honor in Jesus' name. And all God's people said amen and amen. Hey, God bless you. Thank you for joining us tonight by way of the internet. Hope it was helpful tonight. We'll be back Sunday at 10 and again next Wednesday at 6. God bless you. Have a great week.